The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting.
We're going to have the reading of a chapter of Scripture tonight. I would ask everyone to turn to 1 Chronicles, chapter 21. Then Satan stood against Israel and incited David to number Israel. So David said to Joab and the commanders of the army, "Go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan and bring me a report that I may know their number." But Joab said, "May the Lord add to his people 100 times as many as they are. Are they not, my lord the king, all of them my lord's servants? Why then should my lord require this? Why should it be a cause of guilt for Israel?" But the king's word prevailed against Joab. So Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came back to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the sum of the numbering of the people to David. In all Israel there were 1,100,000 men who drew the sword, and in Judah 470,000 who drew the sword. But he did not include Levi and Benjamin in the numbering, for the king's command was abhorrent to Joab. But God was displeased with this thing, and he struck Israel. And David said to God, "I have sinned greatly in that I have done this thing. But now please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have acted very foolishly." And the Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer, saying, "Go and say to David, 'Thus says the Lord, 3 things I offer you. Choose one of them, that I may do it to you.'" So Gad came to David and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, 'Choose what you will, either 3 years of famine, or 3 months of devastation by your foes while the sword of your enemies overtakes you, or else 3 days of the sword of the Lord, pestilence on the land, with the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. Now decide what answer I shall return to him who sent me." Then David said to Gad, "I am in great distress. Let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is very great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man." So the Lord sent a pestilence on Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell. And God sent the angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. But as he was about to destroy it, the Lord saw, and he relented from the calamity. And he said to the angel who was working destruction, "It is enough. Now stay your hand." And the angel of the Lord was standing by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David lifted his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven, and in his hand a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. And David said to God, "Was it not I who gave command to number the people? It is I who have sinned and done great evil, but these sheep, what have they done? Please let your hand, O Lord my God, be against me and against my father's house, but do not let the plague be on your people." Now the angel of the Lord had commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and raise an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So David went up at Gad's word, which he had spoken in the name of the Lord. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. He turned and saw the angel, and his 4 sons who were with him hid themselves. As David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out from the threshing floor and paid homage to David with his face to the ground. And David said to Ornan, "Give me the site of the threshing floor, that I may build on it an altar to the Lord. Give it to me at its full price, that the plague may be averted from the people." Then Ornan said to David, "Take it, and let my lord the king do what seems good to him. See, I give the oxen for burnt offerings, and the threshing sledges for the wood, and wheat for a grain offering. I give it all." But King David said to Ornan, "No, but I will buy them for the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours, nor offer burnt offerings that cost me nothing." So David paid Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the site. And David built there an altar to the Lord and presented burnt offerings and peace offerings and called on the Lord. And the Lord answered him with fire from heaven upon the altar of burnt offering. Then the Lord commanded the angel, and he put his sword back into its sheath. At that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him at the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, he sacrificed there. For the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses had made in the wilderness, and the altar of burnt offering, were at that time in the high place at Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid of the sword of the angel of the Lord.
This morning, We talked some about why we're in such a mess in our country today. But tonight I want to talk about what we need in our time more than anything. Now, I need to make a little bit of an explanation here so that you don't misunderstand me. Okay. I'm going to be talking in terms of an earthly perspective, a human perspective, not a theological or a doctrinal perspective. Much like Solomon wrote when he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, was from a human, earthly perspective. And I'm going to talk tonight about the fact that it costs to be a real Christian. Theologically and doctrinally, you're either Christian or you're not. Theologically and doctrinally, you are Christian by grace, then it doesn't cost. That's not what I'm talking about tonight. What I'm talking about is from a human perspective concerning being a real Christian versus a nominal Christian. What do I mean by a real Christian from a human perspective? I'm talking about someone who is an out-and-out Christian, someone who is bold, someone who is dedicated, someone who is obviously one committed to the Lord. The nominal Christian that I'm talking about is the one who basically takes the easy path. He is the one that plays at Christianity, so to speak, rather than lives Christianity. He's the one who is drawn to the seeker-sensitive movement, where everybody feels good and never any conviction. What we need are Christians who are bold and stand out, but it cost to do that. Notice, if you will, in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 24. And David now is seeking to buy the threshing floor of Ornan. And Ornan says, no, I'll just give it to you. I'll give you everything. I'll give you the threshing floor. I'll give you the animals to sacrifice. I'll give you everything. David refuses. He won't even take it at a discount. He said, I'm going to pay full price. In verse 24, then King David said to Ornan, no, but I will surely buy it for the full price. For I will not take that which is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings with that which cost me nothing. It costs to be a real Christian. You know, there twice in the New Testament that the word sacrifice is used in relationship to Christians. First is in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. A sacrifice is not a sacrifice if it doesn't cost anything. Do you know that sometimes it is easier to die for the Lord than it is to live for the Lord? But the fact is that if we are going to make a difference in our world, we've got to be willing to pay a price to live for the Lord. And that's really my main theme tonight in all that I say. Like David, I won't offer God anything that costs me nothing. Now, the fact is that David is buying a threshing floor. What is a threshing floor? The threshing floor is where the wheat is separated from the chaff. There's one other place in the Old Testament in particular that I think of when it talks about the chaff, and it's in Psalm 1. And there the chaff is equated to the ungodly. Now, in Psalm 1, it's talking about unbelievers versus those who are believers. But if we would turn to Titus chapter 2, you don't need to turn there because it'll take too much time. I'll just tell you what it says. The grace of God has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, we should work soberly and righteously in this present world. Ungodliness. You see, the chaff is actually part of the wheat. Okay? And the threshing floor, you separate that wheat from that chaff. So in my definition of a real Christian, it's when that person that we are from the new birth is separated from the ungodliness. But it is not an easy process. Look at David in this very chapter. What brought this whole thing on was David numbering the soldiers in pride. David was a man after God's own heart, we're told in the Old Testament. And yet David was a flawed man. David sinned. Here is one of them. This is not the only one. It's not even the worst one. But David sinned. And the fact of the matter is, he is numbering the people because of pride. We think of David mostly because in Sunday school we hear David and Goliath. And boy, he's our champion. He's our hero. Here's a young boy who's willing to go out and face a huge giant with nothing but a slingshot. And the giant is incensed. He's insulted that the Israelites would send this young boy out to him. And yet David goes out and he says, I come to you in the name of the Lord. Is there not a cause? And we think of David and he throws that stone and hits the giant in the middle of the forehead. And when he knocks the giant down, he takes the giant's sword and cuts off his head. And boy, that's the champion. We see David in battle after battle where he wins great victories. And that's what we think of David. But the fact of the matter is that David here lets his pride get a hold of him. And it costs something. He suffers for it. He goes through a hard time. And he's got to persevere through that hard time and come through the hard time of seeing his people die for his foolishness. With a broken heart, he comes to the threshing floor so that he can buy an altar and make a sacrifice to the Lord and get things restored and stay the hand of the Lord. It's interesting that here in 1 Chronicles, it says that Satan is the one that provokes David. This same story is told in 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel chapter 24 verse 1 says, it was the Lord who moved David. Now you may think that's a contradiction. It's not. The fact is that we go back to the story of Job, and what do we learn there? God basically says to Satan, when Satan appears before him, have you considered my servant Job? And he brags on Job a little bit. He's a righteous man. He's better than anybody else in the whole country. He's really setting Job up. Because Satan's response is, oh, yes, yes, yes. But all you have to do is take some of the good blessings away from him that you've given him, and he'll curse you to your face. God says, go ahead and do it. Because God has a greater plan in mind. Job doesn't know that. Job doesn't understand that. Job asks, Why has this happened to me? He even gets so deep in his despair that he says, why was I even born? It would have been better for me not to have been born to go through this. He says, if I could just see God face to face and lay out my situation, and get an answer so I could understand what's going on. Satan is the one who does it, but God is the one who permits it. Same thing here. Satan is the one who does it, but Satan can't do it without God's permission. And God sometimes puts us in those kinds of situations where we are tested and tried. James chapter 1 tells us that let no man, when he is tempted, say he's tempted of God, because God tempts no man. But it's talking there about the enticement to do evil. Elsewhere in the scripture, it says that God does test us. He tests our faith. And he often tests our faith by allowing Satan to come in and put us in circumstances. Again, speaking from a human perspective, not a divine doctrinal or theological doctrinal perspective, from a human perspective, it's as though God put Job in a situation and says to him, "How do you like me now?" Have you ever been in that place in your life where things are so bad? You wonder, does God even care about me? Does God know about me? It is sometimes a sacrifice to live for the Lord. It is not easy. One of the problems that we have in our world today, one of the reasons why the church has lacked such influence, we have great churches with great numbers. Why don't we have a greater influence in our society today? I think it's because far too many Christians are looking for the easy way out rather than paying the price to be real Christians, out and out Christians, bold Christians. Go back to Acts chapter 4. Don't turn there. I'll just tell you what it says. I'm trying to save time, so I won't go too long tonight. Acts chapter 4, the animosity towards the Christians is beginning to grow. Peter's been hauled in. Peter's been told, "Don't you speak in that man's name anymore." He goes out and preaches in his name anyway. He's hauled back in. Now they say, "If you do this, we're going to imprison you." And just to make their point, they beat him a little bit. He goes back and he tells his fellow disciples, not the 12, but the followers of Christ. And they have a prayer meeting. And what's interesting to me is that when Peter lays out before them the threats that have been made towards him and his fellow Christians, in this prayer meeting, he doesn't pray, "God protect us." He said, "God give us boldness." How often in our prayer meetings when we pray, what do we pray? "Lord, heal me. Take away my misery. Take away my heartache." Rather than, "God, use whatever circumstance I'm in for your glory." My dad became a pastor because he read the story of a missionary couple by the name of John and Betty Stamm. John and Betty Stamm were missionaries in China. And when the Red Chinese came over, John and Betty Stamm were captured, arrested. And to make a long story short, there came that point in their life when Betty was tied to a tree and forced to watch as they beheaded John, and then they killed Betty. The story got out because of some of the Christians in China that they had led to the Lord, and a book was written about their name. My dad, along with many others of his generation, read that book, and he said, "Because of their testimony, I'm going to give my life to the Lord." And he became a preacher. If John and Betty Stamm had not gone through that, and if my dad had not read that book, I wouldn't be here today preaching to you. I didn't want to be a preacher, but God called me into it. And it was part of a chain reaction. Every person that God has given me the privilege of leading to Him, every Christian that I have encouraged along the way, John and Betty Stamm get some credit for. What they went through was not easy. What they went through was, from a human standpoint, very tragic, heartbreaking. And yet, it was that which God used to bring Himself glory. It's not easy to be what God wants us to be. I said there were two places in the New Testament where sacrifice is mentioned concerning Christians. One is in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, being a living sacrifice for the Lord. The other was in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. You don't need to turn there. I'll tell you what it says. It says, "By Him, let us give the sacrifice of praise to the Lord." Sacrifice of praise. What does that mean? It means we need to learn how to praise Him when it's hard to do so. When it's tough to do so. Praise is being faithful when your heart is broken. Praise is standing firm when you would rather run and hide. Praise is going through when it seems like everything you do is a waste of time. Praise is feeling, is being consistent when it feels like God has abandoned you and could care less about you. Praise is holding on when you're at the very end of your rope. That's what I'm talking about, the cost. It's not easy to be the kind of man and woman that God wants us to be, but it's a thing that we need in our day more than anything else, if we're going to make a difference. You know, we see it throughout Scripture. Joseph was rejected by his own family. Joseph's brothers almost killed him, but decided that they would profit off of him instead and threw him in a well and then sold him into slavery. And from slavery, he was cast into prison unjustly, unfairly. And yet he faithfully, steadfastly remained the kind of man that God wanted him to be. He would never have been second in line in authority in all of Egypt if he hadn't paid the cost of being faithful in the hard times. Job, we've already talked about. One of the interesting things about Job, the book of Job is one of the darkest books in all the Bible. Lamentations probably is the only one that exceeds it in darkness. And yet, some of the brightest gems of truth are found in the book of Job. One of them, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." Is that what we will say when times get hard for us? Or will we give in? Will we quit? Will we run and hide? When we give up on the Lord. It costs to be a real Christian, but that's what's needed today more than anything else. Oh, it's easy to sit back and complain about the situation that our country is in. It's easy to moan and weep about the hard times that we have in our life. It's tough to be faithful, consistent, and persevere through in order to have a testimony for the Lord. It cost. What about the Lord? We're about to partake of the Lord's table. The Lord, at the very beginning of his ministry, was confronted by Satan in the wilderness. And what did Satan say to him? He said, look at all these kingdoms. If you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you these kingdoms. What was Satan really saying? Take the easy way out. Don't go to the cross. Bow down and you can have your kingdom. I'll give you these kingdoms. They'll be yours. Take the easy way out. The Lord refused to do it. Through his public ministry, the Lord with his disciples began to teach them and tell them what was coming down the road very shortly when his time had arrived. At one point in Matthew chapter 16, the Lord tells his disciples that he's going to be taken and he's going to be crucified. Peter said, oh, no, Lord, no. And it says Peter rebuked the Lord. Can you imagine that? Rebuking the Lord? And what did the Lord say? The Lord said, get thee behind me, Satan. Because you don't favor the things of God, you favor the things of man. What was the Lord saying? I'm going to pay the cost. You know, the Lord was willing to go to the cross, but he didn't look forward to going to the cross. There's a big difference. Book of Hebrews chapter 13, it says that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. The cross was not his joy. The joy was you and me. That through his price that he paid, we could have eternal life and then spend eternity with him in glory. That was his joy. The cross was not. He endured the cross. The cross was the price he had to pay to be what the Father had intended him to be and accomplish, our Savior. Peter could not stand in the way. Jesus wouldn't take the easy way out. He paid the cost. How heartbreaking is it as we hear him cry in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Over and over again in Scripture, we see others like Joseph, like Jesus, like Job, who paid the cross to be dedicated, faithful, consistent, obvious followers of the God of the Scriptures. The question is, what about you? What about me? 1 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us that one of the purposes of the Lord's table is that we might examine ourselves. And it says, if we take of the Lord's table unworthily, it doesn't say if we take the Lord's table unworthy, it says unworthily. It's talking about the process of taking the Lord's table. The truth of the matter is, there are none of us that are worthy of the Lord's table. In fact, if we were worthy, we wouldn't need the Lord's table. The whole purpose for the Lord's table is a reminder that he died so that we might be forgiven because we are unworthy. But when we partake of the Lord's table unworthily, we take of it in a manner that it is not worthy of what it represents and what it stands for. You see, the believers at Corinth basically were making it just a big happy feast. It was a big celebration, the Lord's table. That's not what it's about. We're to examine ourselves when we partake of the Lord's table. Tonight, as we partake of the Lord's table, as we hold that bread representing the broken body of Jesus Christ, as we hold that cup representing his shed blood, let us be reminded it cost to be a real Christian. He paid the cost. Am I willing to pay the cost? 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. If we don't judge ourselves, it says, many are weak and sickly among you, and some even sleep, meaning they die as a result of their sinfulness. This whole celebration that we are to do on a regular basis is a reminder that there is a cost. Are you willing to pay it? I hope that you are. Men, if you'll come at this time, we'll prepare the Lord's table.